as a youth pastor, I'd always thought what I was supposed to be about was making disciples. And that's true. But at some level, you confuse making disciples with making pastors. I would think through all the different kids that would come through my youth group on a regular basis, and my dream would be that they would end up becoming a lot like me as a pastor when they were finished in my ministry. But then there was always a couple of those kids that never really desired to do that, but did want to express the kingdom of God through the way that they were wired. One of those people was my friend Pete. Peter was a typical youth group kid, you know, grew up from 9th grade to 12th grade with me in my ministry, and obviously was relational, loved music, loved sports, and just loved being with people. We had a very typical conversation one day. Peter, what do you think you're going to do with your life? Like, what's God giving you? And it was interesting the response he gave me. He said, I want to minister the kingdom of God to the poor people in the city. It was pretty foreign to me, and so as we developed an understanding of that, I kept thinking, well, maybe he could plant a church to do that or something like that. I remember some tough conversations in which I was trying to persuade him to become a pastor, and he was fighting that and saying, that's not what I want to be about. This is how I want to express God's love. And then Pete graduated, and I remember thinking, man, did I mess up something there? Did I miss an opportunity for a really great person in the ministry to mobilize them, so to speak? And it was only a couple years later when I went to visit Pete as he was living downtown that I realized that he had done exactly what God had asked him to do, and that my desire to push him into something more formal would not have worked for him. See, Pete moved into a community, lived amongst the poor people there, helped them to get things like driver's license and clothes, and make sure they got fed every week. He just became one of them. And because of that, as working alongside the church he was attending, was kind of like a relational bridge to the kingdom of God that way. I guess what I learned from that, though, is that we can't all be paid pastors to accomplish the things of God on this world. I mean, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission and get it finished, in a sense, it's going to take everybody in our churches being devoted as a disciple to Jesus Christ and being motivated and mobilized out into this world. The future of the church is going to depend on people like Pete being mobilized in new and exciting ways.
Without a doubt, God does have a plan for every single one of our lives. Every single one of our lives he's got a plan for. And with no doubt, too, there part of that plan for each of us is to fulfill the Great Commission, just like Jason Ostrander was talking about. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all he's commanded us. It's a monumental task. It really is. It's big. And as Jason mentioned in the video, how that fleshes out in each one of our lives is going to look a little bit different. We're all gifted differently. We're resourced differently. We have different personalities. It's going to look a little different. Not everyone can be a gifted musician like the Hookman family, the entire Hookman family for some reason, right? Not everyone can use their talent to share God's love by preaching or by teaching. Not everyone has the gift of service or patience. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone can serve every way, but everyone can serve some way. Living that out is our primary mission. God has gifted us each uniquely with different backgrounds, with our different resources, people, networks, skills, abilities, and personalities. And Matthew 28:18-20, it tells us that we are to use those things that God has given us to tell others about him. So let's open our Bibles this morning and read that together. There's extra copies on all the tables there if you didn't bring yours with you this morning. Grab those, and if you need one for yourself, make that your own. That's what they're there for. So Matthew 28:18-20, we're going to read that together, and I've asked Tom if he would read that for us this morning. So Matthew 28:18-20.
And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
So when Jesus spoke these words, he was talking to a group of disciples, his closest disciples, in fact, those guys that had been with him through most of his 3 years of ministry on earth. And he was speaking to them after that, after he had died on the cross, and after he had risen again, but before he ascended to heaven. This group of disciples was a diverse group of disciples. They had different backgrounds, they had different resources, people networks, skills, personalities. He didn't single one of those guys out and say, hey, it's your job to do this. No, he gave the job to all of them, and he gives it to all of us as his disciples. If we love God, then it's our job to help others learn about his love so that they can experience God's love too. You know, for me, it was at a Bible camp in Northwest Iowa, and the parts of camp that I liked most each year going to it, this was, I think, my third year going or something like that, they were the 100-foot water slide into the lake and the zip line and really serious competitive games of carpet ball. You gotta love that carpet. It's definitely 70s. But anyway, I loved those things about camp. But for some reason, that year, when I was 10, I heard a message there that struck a chord deep within my heart. Now, I can't tell you who our speaker was that year or what scripture he spoke on or even really maybe what his entire message was for the week, but I do remember one night something he said hit me pretty hard, and it was about how God loves everyone just as they are, and he wants us to be his own children. He wants to adopt us into his family and be our fathers. That hit me hard, and that night around the campfire, I gave my life to Jesus. In a world that felt lonely and unloving, it was amazing to understand the kind of love that God had for me. In a world that seemed so pretend and imperfect, his love felt like the real deal. It felt perfect. And sometimes I wonder what it was like when Jesus called the first disciples, those guys he was now speaking to when he was speaking there in Matthew 28. You know, what was it that so convinced those guys when he spoke to them that he was the real deal? Now, unfortunately, we don't know all of that. It's not laid out for us in Scripture. All we see in Scripture is that Jesus asked them to follow him, and they did. We get to see one of the encounters, or a couple of encounters of a few of them briefly. In one of those instances, Jesus met Peter and Andrew shortly after he began sharing the message of the gospel around the world. And he said to them these words. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, even though this was spoken to Peter and Andrew, Jesus said that being a fisher of men would be a characteristic of everyone who would desire to follow him. Every disciple, when he gave us the Great Commission. Even if he didn't use that same analogy when he gave the Great Commission, that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, go, and that meant that we are to be all to be fishers of men. Now, with that thought in mind, I have a couple of questions that I'd like you to ask yourself this morning. First, do I believe that the love of Jesus can radically transform a person's life? And of course you do. Of course you believe that. If you're truly a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it follows that you believe this, right? After all, when you decided to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, he changed your life, right? And if he didn't do that, then you probably wouldn't be following him anymore. So you probably subscribe to this. You probably believe that. But here's the second question that I have then. Do I believe that everyone around me, all the people in the world, including all my friends, my neighbors, my relatives, my coworkers, everyone, would be better off if they truly knew God and had a personal relationship with Jesus? Do I believe that? If your answer is yes to the first question, and of course I do to the second, then the single greatest gift that you can give to anybody that you come in contact with is an explanation of how you came to know Jesus and what he's done in your life. And then finally also how they too can be connected with him. The earth and all that's in it is important to God. All the stuff that God made is important. I mean, we get to see the earth and all its beauty, and we can tell that it was important to God, how he made it, and the care he put into it. But none of that stuff is the most important thing. The single most important thing to God is people, right? It's true. Not one thing on the face of this earth gets to make it into heaven except people. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, cars or trophies or titles or achievements, none of that stuff makes it through to the other side. The only thing that's going to make it to heaven is souls, people, right? So unless Jesus is an absolute liar or a fake and the Bible is completely untrue, then every human being that dies is going to be resurrected and spend eternity either with God in heaven or in isolation from God in hell. And that's why God wants every one of his followers to join into this mission of looking for people who have not had the opportunity to see God for who he truly is, to experience his love and his grace. You see, Jesus didn't leave the church's job description. And when I say the churches, I don't mean a building. I mean you and me, because that's what the church is, right? He didn't leave the church's job description to chance when he left this planet after conquering death. Well, Jesus told us exactly what our number one responsibility is, both individually and corporately as a body of believers. And that is what Tom read. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded to you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's why we celebrate in baptism with those who have made that discovery of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I always look forward to baptisms. It's one of my favorite things about being a pastor is to be part of a baptism. And I'm so looking forward to next Sunday when we get to celebrate with Addie and whoever else decides that they're going to get baptized too. And because when we see somebody get baptized, we get to celebrate their story with them, right? We get to watch and celebrate with them as they proclaim the promise that Jesus makes to us in dying to their sin, being buried, and then raised to life, new life in him. That's one of the reasons we practice baptism by immersion here at the Bridge. It's not like baptism by immersion is the only valid form of baptism. That's not what we're saying, because really baptism isn't what saves us. There's special circumstances sometimes we might use a different form, but whenever possible, we try to practice baptism by immersion because it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we're identifying with him as a follower of Jesus. In getting baptized, we're saying to others, this is my story. This is who I am. I'm publicly identifying as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, and I believe he lived on this earth, that he died on the cross, and rose again in 3 days as payment for my sins. I identify with that death, and I identify with that burial and the resurrection, and I'm publicly stating my intention to daily die to myself and live in him. I've surrendered my life to his lordship, and from here on out, I want my life to look like Jesus's. But back to the Great Commission piece. What are some practical things then that I need to be doing, or just some attitudes that I need to adopt in order to simply share my life story, as we're told to here, in going and making disciples, right? What do I need to do so that God can use me to share his love to other people, so he can change their hearts? Well, first, I think I need to see people who are far from God. And you know, with this one, I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us really don't need a lot of help in this area as far as seeing people who need God. We can be pretty decent at this. In fact, it's kind of easy, maybe too easy sometimes. That guy that cut me off in traffic, he needs God, that's for sure. That girl, that waitress who was mean to me or rude to me, he served me, she needs God. Those people need God. We don't need a lot of help in identifying those. That kind of attitude comes all too easily for us. And most of us are kind of pros at it from time to time. But I'm not talking about the kind of seeing as in spotting or acknowledging or identifying people who need God. The truth of the matter is we all need God, so that really is a misnomer. We don't need to label anyone saying they need God. We all need God. Every single person needs God. We need his direction. We need his comfort. We need his justice. We need his peace. We need all of God, and all of us need that. And so it's easy to see someone who's lacking in one of those areas in their life spiritually, whether they're a believer or not, and identify that need. It's too easy. What's not so easy is to get to try to know that person, to try to understand them and show concern for them, and most importantly, to find a way to show love to that person. That's what I mean by seeing people who need God. And since we're talking specifically about evangelism this morning, then it follows we're talking about trying to find ways to know and understand and show concern for, find ways to love those who don't know Jesus. These people are not only struggling through this life, but they're dying inside spiritually. We have to care for them. Not by attaching a label, they need God. We all need God. You have that label, I have that label. We need to see them. They don't need to be identified by us, because that's where our engagement stops with them. That's not helpful. They need eternal life that only Jesus can give to them. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has called you to be a part of that process. John 13:35 says, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that can be a frightening realization when we take into account what that means and what that might require from us in connecting with our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our coworkers. But I want to share some encouraging news. Tom Rainer is kind of a frontline expert on the state of the church and evangelism. And not long ago, he spent several years working with a team that covered all 50 states and the entire country of Canada, interviewing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of unchurched people of all ages and all ethnicities, wide range there. And what he discovered were five discernible faith stages in the people that they interviewed. He labeled them U1 through U5, as in unchurched 1 through unchurched 5. And here's what he found. He found the U1s were highly receptive to hearing and believing the good news. That means that 10% of those people is what he found, that were in this U1 category. So 1 in 10 people that you meet will be highly receptive, unchurched people, highly receptive to hearing and receiving the gospel message. And then he found that there were U2s, and they made up 27%. And these people were moderately receptive to hearing the gospel and receiving that. Then he found that U3s were sort of neutral, with no discernible leanings one way or another, but they were open to at least hearing and discussion about the gospel message and about who Jesus is and what his word says and what he's done in their own lives. So they were kind of neutral. And 36% of people were in that category. And then U4s were resistant to the gospel message, but demonstrated no real antagonism or hostility towards the gospel. And he found that 21% fell in that category. And then lastly, the U5s made up only 5%, and they were the ones who were actually hostile and antagonistic towards hearing a gospel message. Now, I don't think I would have even come close to coming up with those numbers just from what I see in the news today. I don't think I would have come up with that. And as we look at this monumental task of completing the Great Commission that's before us, who are the people that we're usually most afraid of in encountering and trying to go out and do that? It's the U5s, right? Those people who are hostile to the message. Now, in the United States, it's estimated that there are about 160 million unchurched people. And Rainer finds that only 5% of them are going to be highly antagonistic to that gospel message that we are supposed to share. One in about 20 people. Then there are those who are resistant to the gospel but not hostile. And they may not want to hear about it, but they're not going to be belligerent about it. You'll meet this person at least, you know, 1 out of 5 times. But putting all that another way, 75%, 3 out of 4 people that you meet who are unchurched will either be open to discussing the gospel, open to hearing the story of Jesus' work in your life, or highly receptive to hearing the gospel message. But they need somebody to see them, to understand them, to look on them not with pity or disgust or condemnation or fear, but with love and concern and care and hope. We need to see them. That's what we need to do. Secondly, we need to seek people who are far from God. Back up one there. There we go. Jesus said to us in Luke 19:10, which is going to be forever, actually already is forever inscribed in the foundation of our sign out front, Luke 19:10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, after he conquered death, before Jesus rose to heaven, he passed that responsibility on to anyone that would call themselves a follower or a disciple of himself. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what he's telling us. That's our job, to carry on the work that Jesus came to begin. We are to seek out people who are far from God, believing that God will work through us and use us to show his love to them. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I don't have an encouraging statistic for you for this one. Last time it was pretty encouraging on the sea people, but the only statistic I could find is one that's kind of sad, really. But Rainer has found a little bit different trend here. He found that the longer somebody has been in church in America, the fewer the discussions they engage with people who are unchurched. And part of this is because maybe they have fewer friends who are unchurched, or, you know, they, as time goes on, they build more friends in the church and they lose some of the friends that aren't in the church. But part of it has to be just because we aren't trying, right? Because it's our main job, and if it's not happening, it has to be because we're just not trying. We need to be intentional about going and seeking relationships with people who are unchurched, about developing those relationships. As I said this morning during announcements, relationships are one of the core values here at The Bridge, and we don't just mean relationships with each other here in our church family. Those are great. We need them. We need them for encouragement and growth and such, but we need those relationships with the unchurched as well. We need to have those relationships built so we have a firm foundation on which to share the gospel message. We all have circles of influence in our lives. We all have our own homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, those places we shop, where we serve, where we recreate, our social clubs. Those are the times and places to engage with unchurched people. They're opportunities to engage and people in those relationships and see them. Seek those out and then see them, right? There are so many people in this world who don't have anyone that seeks after them or tries to get to know them and show them that concern, and they crave that. We can invite them over for a barbecue or to watch the game or to a book club or whatever your thing is. Do that. Get to know them. Build those bridges. Now, it doesn't matter if you're not on staff at a Christian mission organization or anything like that. Every Christ follower is a missionary. Our circles of influence are our mission fields. Ministry happens there when we open ourselves up for God to work through us. We ask him to use us in those ways. And it's an absolute must if we're to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, we learned a few weeks back that prayer is one of our primary purposes. It's how God's work gets done, right? And I believe that, and so I want to take some time right now this morning and pray. Right where we are, we're going to ask God to begin to give us those eyes to see those people in our circles of influence, to find different and new ways to seek them out, and to begin to place in our hearts a burden to do that for those people, that he would seek after lost people because he wants them found, and he would use us to do that. So we're going to ask God to give us a heart that would take time to truly see these people and discover who they are and how God created them and build relationships with those people. I'm going to lead by simply mentioning a few places, and we're all going to just spend a few moments for each place quietly before God, asking us to give us those eyes and those ears and those our hearts to find those people around us, that he would empower and embolden us as we build those relational bridges, and that he would give us opportunities that we need to be part of that Great Commission. So let's take some time right now and pray together over these areas. Lord Jesus, we do need you. We want to have eyes that see as you see the people around us. We want to have hearts that look on these people with the same heart that you do. Give us eyes to see people, Lord, as you do in the area of our homes and our families. Lord, help us to find areas of our neighborhood, of people that we don't know, who don't know you. God, we want to meet people in our schools that might not know you and have a chance to minister to them. Lord, there are people in our workplaces that don't know you. Help us to see them. All over our community and our places that we recreate, Lord, or our social clubs and those types of things. Help us to encounter people that we might be a witness to for you. Father, give us connections across this nation. Use our connections across this nation and across the world that those connections might be bridges to build networks of people to come to know you in new and meaningful ways. We need your heart. We need your eyes. We ask that you give them to us in each of these areas. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to mobilize the sleeping giant that God has called us to mobilize, which is us, the church, right? We need to see people, and we need to seek people. Lastly, number three here, we need to share with people who are far from God. And I can feel already in this room the sense of concern and care for the lost rising already. I can tell that we're wanting to seek people, and now we've not only tried to do that, but we've prayed for that to happen. Now, because of that, I'm convinced that God will use each one of you who've asked him to use you for that purpose, that he will give you those opportunities, and he will do that soon. Now, in the familiar passage from Acts 1, we hear Jesus talking to his disciples, and then, of course, it means he's talking to us, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what happens when that time comes, when you're a witness? What happens when that friend or that neighbor or that coworker asks, "So why is all this God stuff so important to you?" Or, "How can I know God?" Or maybe, "Does he even care about a person like me?" What happens in those time periods when God gives you that chance to be a witness? That moment will come, and when it does, it's going to be a defining moment in that relationship with that person. But just because it's a defining moment with them doesn't mean that you have to get all stressed out about it. You don't have to stress over it. It doesn't have to mean that you have to come up with some sort of a sales pitch or an in-depth character of God study or anything like that. For most of these situations, in fact, that's not what the situation is calling for. Since they're going to be asking you about the relationship you have with God because of their relationship with you, that means that they want to know about you and your story. And that's why we're going to share us in those moments, right? That's why we share our testimony, our story. And it doesn't have to be elaborate or the best story ever told. It just has to be simple and clear. Keep it to the point. In fact, a couple hundred words or less is usually ideal for some of these situations and for most relationships that we have. All it takes is to communicate clearly and simply four things: what my life was like before I met Jesus, how I realized I needed Jesus, how I surrendered my life to Jesus, and the difference that Jesus has made in my life. Let me give you an example. This story is only 170 words long, and it takes less than a minute to share. I grew up going to church with my folks. My folks were good people, and they taught me to be a good person. I was a good kid, right, growing up? So growing up, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't really know God. And I knew what sin was, and I knew that I did some bad things sometimes, but I didn't know really the severity or the depth of my sin problem. I knew I felt different, and I felt alone. And at summer Bible camp, I remember hearing how God loves us just how we are. And I wanted to experience that, so I gave my life to him that night. It hasn't always been easy from then on. There's been times that as I grew in maturity, I got angry at God and turned my back on him and his word. But every time I did that, he still showed himself to be true in a world that was full of half-truths. And he showed himself to be absolute in a world that was so full of relativity. He changed me from being a self-centered, hateful person to a person who's so much more gracious and caring than I ever was before. I've got a long ways to go, believe me, but I couldn't be the person I am today without Jesus. That's all it takes. Short, simple, clear. why is it so important to do this, to have your story written out, so to speak? Well, because I know from my own experience that if I don't plan and prepare to share Christ, then I probably won't share Him. You know, when I write it down, I gain confidence in it, and I have it ready, and I'm ready to go. God is ready to work through anyone who's ready to work with Him. But He's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. So being prepared helps that process out. I know from even a recent experience where I was praying and praying for this opportunity to invite someone to camp, to Bible camp. And I've been meaning to do it. I've been praying for this opportunity. God, give me a natural opportunity to just come up and talk to this person and invite them to camp. And I've been meaning to grab a brochure to give them to them along with that invitation, but I kept forgetting that brochure. I'd forget it. And finally, I remembered it one night, grabbed it on the way out the door, and that very night, God gave me the opportunity to go and talk to that person because I prepared the way I was supposed to prepare. Now, I'm no fatalist. I don't think that things happen just because and that whatever, but God wants us to be prepared to be used. It's part of how He knows we're for real and what we're asking Him, right? Now, notice this process up here isn't about using some specific technique or overwhelming someone with a huge number of Bible verses that they have never heard. It's not about gearing up for an apologetics battle with somebody or anything like that, although with maybe some of your relationships that might need to happen, but I know from experience that that's not often how it goes. And it's hardly ever the very first thing that needs to be done anyway, even if that would need to happen at some point. Relationships always come first. And so we simply begin by sharing what He's done in our lives and letting God work through them. God does the heavy lifting at that point. If I can get my story on paper and say it in a short paragraph, then I know God can use it to show His love to others. After all, that's how He worked and showed Himself to me. I firmly believe that anyone, anywhere, anytime can have their life radically and forever changed through the power and grace of Jesus. And there are people that we meet every day that need exactly that in their lives. So what would happen in our community if every real estate broker, every lawyer, every homemaker, every CEO, every nurse, teacher, mechanic, factory worker, pilot, doctor, manager, salesman said, what if all those people said, I love my job, not only because I like what I do and it earns me a paycheck, but mostly because even though I get paid to do this work, my job is my mission field. I am where I am because I enjoy seeing people the way God just wanted me to see people. And I enjoy seeking them out and sharing with them so that they can know Jesus. What would happen if that became the attitude that we all shared? I'll tell you what will happen. Absolutely incredible things for the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to do something a little different than normal this morning to close. I almost always have a little note sheet in your bulletins there. And today's no different. There's a note sheet in there. But they're not just to keep you busy during the sermon, like we can't, you know, keep our minds focused for 30 minutes or something like that. They're there for a couple of reasons. First, because I think evidence shows that when you write something down, you're more likely to remember it. And we're likely to remember that. So it's there for you to expand on those little breakthroughs and passages of Scripture that are there to help you throughout the week. Second, they're there to take home and put on your fridge or some other place that you see throughout each day and to use throughout the week and even longer if it's something you need to work on and change in your life or if you need further study and prayer on it. Now, many of you take those notes and use them here, and I know that. Sometimes they get left on the table. Now, I'm sure it's different for everyone how it works in your house. I don't know what happens when they get home. And I'm not offended by them if you leave them on the table, whatever. That's not what I'm getting at. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is to make good use of them, because I know that I can tell you for sure that just listening to me to speak 30 minutes a week is not going to produce life change. That's not what it's about. But taking what you learn each week or what you scratch the surface on and taking it home and studying it for yourself and praying about it and asking God to work in your life in those areas, that will have a far greater chance of impacting your life. That's how transformation happens. But here's the thing today. No matter what your regular routine is with those little note sheets, we're going to make use of them today, every single one of them. So if you don't have one, grab one. There should be some extras around the tables and maybe out front. But grab one of those sheets here. Go ahead and get up and do that right now. We're going to use them here real shortly. So grab one of those sheets, and We're going to take a few minutes right now and get started on our own stories, okay? I believe it's that important to do. There are pens there in the wood boxes. It should be plenty for everybody. And so, quietly on our own, but we're going to do this here together in the room today. I'd like you to write out your story. Write out your story. The parts are right there on the sheet on the back side. What my life was like before I met Jesus, how I realized I needed Jesus, how I gave my life to Jesus, and the difference that Jesus has made in my life. And so all you have to do is to fill out a sentence or two in each one of those. After a few minutes, I'm going to pray and we'll close in song. But this is going to give you some time for each of us to really think through your own story and to have it down on paper so that you can be prepared to share it. I really think it's that important. Now, maybe some of you are looking at your paper right now and thinking, you know, I can't remember what my life was like before Jesus. Let me encourage you. God has given you a story, and it's there. You think back, it'll be there. Some of you might be thinking, you know what, I don't have that story. I don't know Jesus. And if that's you, please come and talk with me, even right now. If not, at least today. And if I'm unavailable for whatever reason, find somebody that you know is a mature believer and talk to them and let them help you come to know Jesus by sharing his story of forgiveness and redemption. So let's get started. We're going to take about 5 minutes, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close in song. Undeserved life.
Stand as